All right, I'm going to invite you to open with me in your Bibles again this evening to James. This time, James chapter 4 is where we will find ourselves located. James chapter 4 in your Bibles together this evening as we make our way again back to our, what we've called our Journaling Through James series on Wednesday nights. And this evening, here in a moment, we are going to be just circling and paying our closest attention to verses 13 through 16 of the context that's before us and reading that together. So we'll start with reading those verses, and then we'll be highlighting them together. Here's what it says. James, the author, says here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our passage this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word from your Bible this evening. I pray as we explore it that we would do it justice, that we would explore it according to the profit that's given to us in your word. We would look at it and interpret it correctly. Lord, we thank you for the application also that we trust we can go home with this evening. We pray this in your name. Amen. You know, as we go through the book of James, often we've said, and we repeat ourselves again this evening, that James is a great book that tells us a lot about this one word, perspective. And perspective, really, on a various host of different things. A perspective on our relationships with others, for example, in chapter 2. A perspective on the most powerful muscle in your whole body, which we said was the tongue. The perspective on your trials and the workings of those trials to produce patience or maturity or completeness. And again this evening we look at a perspective. And one person actually accurately said, I believe, that this particular passage here before us in James gives us the most powerful statement in all of the Bible on two profound things. Powerful statement on number one, the pride of man, and powerful statements here in the same context, number two, on the providence of God. The pride of man and the providence of God. And this chapter, these verses we just read, are sandwiched in this greater context of which James has been spending a bulk of his time dealing with this very idea of pride. Take, for example, go back with me to chapter 4, look at verse 8. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Here's he saying, you want to draw nigh to God. Here's how. Cleanse your hands. "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." And again, the theme being that idea here of humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord. In fact, you can see again this same idea of pride and humility going back to back in the same context. We read it there in chapter 4, verse 12. There is only this idea, at least, of God being providential, I should say. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? And so even here you see this idea with there is only one lawgiver and judge. The idea there is God's providence. So even within the larger context of chapter 4, we have already seen James wrestle between the pride and arrogance of man and the providence and sovereignty of God. We'll see it later when we come to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we see the same thing. It says, "Come now, you rich, and weep and howl for your miseries that are come upon you. Your riches are rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evidenced against you. You will eat the flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of your labors are mowed of your fields. which you have kept track by fraud and are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted your hearts in the day of slaughter. Again, same idea. We see the pride of man and the providence of God. So within that greater context of the pride of man and the providence of God, we then have these verses 13 through 16, sandwiched between these verses. And again, if we were to kind of draw an arrow, we could say this is highlighted in the context right before it, providence of God, pride of man, and it's highlighted, I'll draw the arrow that way, I guess, towards chapter 5, we see the same idea, the pride of man and the providence of God. All under this same heading of perspective. What do I mean when I say, all right, we've seen this context, pride of man, providence of God. What kind of perspectives are we dealing with? If you could put it in your own words, what's going on here? What's man's perspective problem? Self. Right? Well, there's another way you could put it. Just use your own words to help you out here. What's man's perspective problem when it comes to this broader context?
I'm in charge of my destiny.
I am in charge of my destiny is a great way of putting it. That's their perspective problem. And God's perspective, whereas ours is kind of towards the end of our nose, if we like to use our colloquial terms, God is the master mover, the master potter, if you will. He is providentially in charge. And so sandwiched between these verses of pride and arrogance is our text. And our text is really significant. There's a lot of issues that are going on. But we highlight, first of all, verse 16 of this passage. Verse 16, it says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance." As it is, you boast. This verse, verse 16, that I just highlighted, that particular phrase, you could even say, is the very heart of the issue. It's the very heart of the matter of all of the perspectives that we're going through. It's as if you could draw like a crescendo and then come back down. This is the crescendo point of what James has been talking about. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. This is James putting his finger on the pulse of the problem. This is your main issue. You boast in your arrogance. How is it, though, that they are boasting? Let's kind of walk through what they are doing that causes them to be boastful here in this passage. Well, first of all, look at what he says in verse 13. "Come now, you who say," he's going to describe these that are boasting in their arrogance, "today or tomorrow." We'll start with that. What's the first issue that they have when it comes to that? Well, they are boasting, they are thinking, I don't know how I drew that line there. I am in charge. I am in charge of when, right? Today or tomorrow. That was a funny way of writing when, but you can understand it hopefully better than my writing. I am in charge of when I'm going to do this. I can control the time. I'm going to do this today or tomorrow. And he continues and says, "We will go." So he's not only saying, "I am in charge of when," what are they saying? "I am in charge of where." I'm in charge of where. I'm in charge of when. I'm in charge of where we go. We will go into such and such a town. We won't use a journalistic question mark, but we could say, "I'm in charge of my destination," right? I get to decide where I'm going to go and where I'm going to park, right? I'm in charge of that. I'm in charge of when. I'm in charge of where. I'm in charge of my final destination. And he says, into such and such a team, and spend a year there. Not only am I in charge of where or when, where, my destination, but what am I in charge of? How long? Exactly. I'm in charge of how long. I get to decide. I get to decide when I'm going to go there. I'm going to decide where I'm going to go there. I'm going to be in charge of where I'm going to park when I get there. I'm in charge of how long I get to stay. and spend a year there and trade. What's he saying? What? I'm in charge of what? I'm in charge of what I'm going to do. I get to decide what I'm going to do. I'm in charge of when, where, my final destination, how long, what I'm going to do, and make a profit. How would you describe that? I'm in charge of, what's that? How is it going to turn out? How is it going to turn out? All right, I'm in charge of, you can say, the final outcome. This is their mindset. I get to decide all of these things. I'm in charge of all of what's going on. And James here is saying, ultimately, the issue of all of these three things is an issue of presumption. Now, I say that's the issue because the issue is not an issue, or I could put it this way, it is not an issue of planning. Why did I say that? Does God not want you to be a planner? Is that the point that James is making? James is saying, well, just, you know, it makes for a neat cross-stitched pillow phrase, right? Just let go and let God. Right? Have you ever heard that one? Right? Maybe you've heard the phrase that is totally ripped out of context from Exodus. Just stand still and, anybody finish that one? See the salvation of the Lord, right? It's a verse in Exodus. Just stand still. Of course, within the greater context, we know God has already given Moses a host of instructions and what he's supposed to do. Moses has followed through with those instructions, which include planning. Now that he's done all of that on his end, God says, now you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord ultimately. So is God against planning? No. What is he against? Presumed planning. Now, what is presumed planning? And you can use any one of those six to describe it. What's it look like if I was to presume upon God?
Arrogance,
ultimately, right? I get to control all of these things.
And
it's not providential, ultimately. And we could add, it can get mighty frustrating, right? Because ultimately you're going to realize you're not in control, right? Now, why is it that we as humans continue to find out that we're not in control and still try to be in control? Well, ultimately, it's our fallen nature. We want to be the ones that are in control, no matter how many times we have to learn the hard lesson. But we think that we're in control. And James calls all of this, James refers to all of this as what we've already looked at. He says, this is boasting in your arrogance. This, all of what we just read, is boasting in your arrogance. All of these six things, these descriptors, are an outcome of, I use the word presumption, but it's boasting in your arrogance. You think you are controlled. And those who presume have an issue. Here's their issue. Ready for their issue? And he asks it in terms of questions. He says, yet you do not know something. In other words, you have an issue. There's a knowledge problem that you do not possess. You do not know. What is the first thing that he says you do not know as I erase these? Number one, you do not know what tomorrow brings. In other words, number one, you do not know what life is. You do not know what life is. You have presumed upon life. What is your life? And, so we see that, you do not know what life is. You see it there. You are amiss. Instead, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord will. So not only do you not know what life is, but number two, you ultimately do not know who God is. You don't know what life is. Life is a vapor. We'll get to that explanation here in a second. We'll pull that verse apart. You do not know who God is. Because you ought to be saying, if the Lord wills, or if God wills. So we ask this question. in light of that first point, what is life according to James? What is life? Well, James gives some descriptions. Here's what he says in verse 14. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. So what is life? Well, we could say life is short. Life is fragile, right? And life is not in your control. You are a mist, right? You are a vapor. It's the same, really, it's actually the same Greek word that's describing basically a puff of smoke, right? It's, well, I guess you could have done this in Florida. Walk outside, and when it's really cold outside, you can see your breath, right? I guess this week, maybe if you woke up early enough in the morning, you could have done that in Florida. Could you? Well, is it quite cold enough for that? Could you do that? I don't know if it was quite cold enough for that. But some of you have lived in colder weathers or visited those that do. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You breathe out, and there's this puff of smoke. That's basically what he's saying. Your life is a mist. It's a vapor. It appears, and as the moment it appears, it's gone. It's just that short. And it's just that fragile, because if I were to, just run my hand through that puff of smoke, immediately it disperses, and you can't hold on to it, can you? You can't grab a puff of smoke. You can try to bottle it up, I guess, but eventually even that would go away. It's short, it's fragile, and it is not in your control. And ultimately, you are utterly oblivious and ignorant to the realities of life on earth. Now that's kind of a funny way, a funny description, and ironic, I should say, not just funny. Because here's a group of people that have just been described, and they are planners, right? Their whole life, they're the kind of person that I kind of imagine has like everything mapped out from here to the death, till their death, right? Without, of course, in this scenario, ever factoring God into anything, right? But they've got it all lined up. They know exactly what they're going to do. They are just totally regimented, almost to the extreme, right? And they have presumed upon God a lot of things. And James says the ironic thing, and it's not funny, it's actually quite sad, is that in their presumptions about life, their problem is they don't even understand life. That's what he basically said. You don't understand that life is short. It's too short for you to even ascertain to, and fragile and not in your control. Ultimately, you should be treasuring up things in heaven, and he'll get to that in chapter 5 even more. But this is what he says. And then he comes to verse 15. And I'm going to highlight verse 15 for a reason. Here's what he says. Instead, I guess I should use a different color. Instead, you ought to say it, the Lord wills we will live and do this or that. Verse 15 of all of this chapter, even though what is your life, it is even amidst, is really important. And verse 16 is the hinge point of the larger context. Verse 15 is actually the main point of this context. Verse 15 is what James is driving towards. That's what his point is. And his point in verse 15 is, you don't know God. It's a challenge. And we should be challenged to think you don't know your own life. And in our arrogance, we probably bristle at the notion. But it's an eternally damning thing to say, you don't know God. And that's exactly what he's saying. Look what he says. He says, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will. So if the Lord wills, basically he's saying, this is what you don't know about God. Number one, you don't understand that life itself is in the Lord's hands. If you are going to really plan which is not against God's will. He does want you to plan. He just wants you to plan knowing life is in the Lord's hands. If the Lord will. It's in other words, he's saying, I'm going to plan, but ultimately I know it may not happen. Right? If the Lord will. Life is in the Lord's hands. And not only is life in the Lord's hands, he says, we will live and do this or that. And he's saying, also, we could use the phrase, our doings are also in the Lord's hands. Are in the Lord's hands. Or we could maybe say our activities are in the Lord's hands. All that's going on. We do this or that. This is what James is driving at. So the whole point of this text is really to point out what's the issue. When I presume, what's the main issue? What is it revealing about my life when I presume? What is that revealing about my life? What's the problem? You don't know God. So, could we say that arrogance is a sign of someone who doesn't know God well? Yes, that's exactly what James is driving home. So in your own life, when you find yourself arrogant, is that a sign that you are not walking with the Lord? Yes, as hard as it is to say. So James says in verse 13 through 14, boasting is, verses 13 through 14, the passage we just read, is boasting because it's presumption. It does not come to terms with the fact that every breath is a gift of God. There is no trace of godly perspective to this boasting. It's the same idea, if I can draw it one more time, and I think I will, because I like this illustration. It's the same idea that if I were to draw a circle, right? And we'll put you in this circle, right? Here you are. Really great artist, as you can see, right? And I was going to say, all right, now fill your life with things that are important to you. And a lot of people do their life this way. So they'll say, well, right over here, this is, you know, family. And over here, this is my job. And maybe I have a smaller one because I want to be spiritual and say sports. Right, and then maybe we got some other thing, education perhaps, and other things. I've got church, right? These are segments of my life, and then you get done and you say, oh yeah, and then obviously God is in the center of my life, right? So I got to make sure that in everything that I'm doing, that God is in the most important thing. And what I said is, what I just described to you then is this is a picture of prominence, right? In other words, God's really, really important, right? He's the center of my life. A lot of people would do that. And in some ways, it's attractive because there's some truth to it. God should be the center of your life. But what James is describing is not to have God be the center of your life. James is describing a different kind of paradigm. So we could do, here's you again, great artist, as you can see. We'll sign autographs of these pictures later. James is describing not that you fill in the excellence of your life, but instead you say, God, here is my life. And you fill it in however you see fit. This is what I want you to do. And do you remember the word we use to describe this kind of a life? Not that God is prominent, but that God is preeminent. Preeminence. There you go. That doesn't really look like a word on the screen. Preeminence, right? In other words, God is supreme. He's completely in control. That's what James is driving at. And James says here in verse 16, boasting in your, and I want to highlight that word here because I want to talk about it here. Boasting in your arrogance. You see it there? Boasting in your, or maybe we can clean that up a little bit. Boasting in your arrogance. Now, what does the word arrogance mean? Doesn't the word arrogance just like synonymous with boasting? Right? Boasting in your boasting, is that what he's saying? Well, the Greek word arrogance, that's translated arrogance, at least here in your English text, only appears two times in the entire New Testament. It appears here in James chapter 1 or 4 verse 16. It appears there and appears only one other time. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn in there. I won't put it on the screen. So I want to stay there, but it's in 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. That's the only other time that this word arrogance is used, is 1 John 2:16. And if you want to, you can flip ahead to it. Otherwise, I'll read it with emphasis so you understand. It's the only other time this word is used. Here's what he says in 1 John. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride. That's the only other time this word is used. The pride of life is not from the world, but is from, not from the Father, rather, but is from the world. Right? Two times he ever uses, the Bible authors ever use this same word, here and to describe the pride of life. So this word, boasting, is best translated really as boasting in your pride of life. That's what he's describing. And contextually, now that makes a little bit more sense to you, doesn't it? As we've been talking about, this presumption upon life. So what is pride of life? Well, not you can't use the word arrogance to describe it, but you're right. Obviously. What is pride of life? All right? I'll read one commentator's definition of pride of life. Right? Here's what he said. Pride of life is saying, I have my life, and I will do with my life exactly what I please. That's the pride of life. Does that describe pretty much what he just described in verses 13 through 16? Right? That's pride of life. You, and one other commentary described pride of life this way, I quote, you and nobody else decide what you get to do with your life. That's what the pride of life is. Don't tell me what to do. That's the attitude. Does that kind of describe our culture a little bit? We can actually repackage this to make it a little bit nicer, right? We don't say, don't tell me what to do. We say, you need to grow your self-confidence, right? And there's some truth in that. You need to be confident. You just don't need self-confidence. You need to have confidence in Christ is what you need. But we say you need to grow your self-confidence, right? It's the same idea. It's all about you. How do you feel today? You want to make sure you feel good, right? It's this pride of life. And James smells this pride of life, and he calls it something. What does he call it? You see it right there in our text. What does he call pride of life? Evil, right? We don't, I like when there's words you don't really need, like the words we used the other time. What are creeps? Well, they creep, right? You know, we use that in 2 Timothy. What is evil? Well, pretty well describes what it is. Evil is evil. You know, you've got it when you see it. So this is pure evil. So what does James want us to do as I erase my beautiful pictures? What does James want us to do? Well, ultimately, rather than presumption, James' desire is that you are humble. This is what James wants. James wants you to be humble. And James says that in this context, humility has two aspects to it that we have seen. Two equal sides to humility. These are what you should be saying if you are truly humble. First of all, I'm not God. I'm not God. God's God. I'm not God. I'm finite. Right? I can plan, but I cannot presume. Who is the only one who's providential, if we're going to use all the alliterated words? Answer, God. I am not God. True humility says, I'm not God. And true humility also says, I'm not good. Right? I need a Savior, is what he's saying. I need help. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. And ultimately, this, right here, this humility is the perspective that James is wanting to draw you towards. He's explained pretty well what pride of life perspective looks like. He says, I want you to have this kind of humility that says, I'm not God and I'm not good. This is true humility. We then must be humble. Some comments as we include our times together this evening. Or questions, I should say. Comments or questions. I used to have a teacher that said, additions, subtractions, or deletions. I say, well, that's kind of repeated twice. Any comments or questions? I like this passage particularly because it is pretty compelling, but it's also pretty nightly compacted. It's pretty easily digested, right? You can walk through this one, I trust. You could have walked through this one on your own and really very easily picked out exactly what James was trying to say. Now, I know I may have given you a neat little nugget that the only Greek word, that Greek word's only used twice. But even if you didn't know that Greek word, you still knew what James was driving home, even minus that little nugget. I like that. And I want that to be a help to you as we close, unrelated to the content itself. But when you come to God's Word, I trust that the biggest exercise that or help in doing this exercise to you is to say, you know, I can do this. Right? I can just park myself in a verse or passage of Scripture and read it for information. Not just for information, but for application. It doesn't have to be overwhelming to you. Bible study can be a simple exercise that you can do on your own. Sometimes when you come to, you know, I'm amazed. It's really neat and thankful for those. You come to these preachers. Remember, there was one preacher in particular that I used to really love to preach. He's now with the listen to preach. He's now with the Lord. He's like my favorite preacher when I was in high school. And at one point he was so full of Scripture that he would just quote Scripture like all the time, just all throughout his messages. And he was preaching for like a week of camp. And I brought a 3x5 card, I remember, as a teenager. And I took a tally mark every time he quoted a verse. And by the time I was done, he just like filled up that whole verse. I walked away thinking, man, that is incredible. I don't know many people in the world that could do what he just did. I met another person that actually could quote in verbatim entire books of the Bible, just start to finish. Just absolutely incredible. And you think, now that's the kind of person who really knows the Bible, right? I mean, they are just gifted with this amazing memory. I could never do that. And it's almost as if we would never say we live in like the medieval ages where the Roman Catholics churches would be preaching to the people in Latin and everybody would come together and nobody would understand what they were saying. All right. And we almost elevate it to that level, even though it's still in English. We think, well, pastor's doing that or the preachers are doing that. But that is reserved for a different class of people than me. I couldn't do that. And I trust the biggest benefit of doing exercises like we've been doing on Wednesday nights by just walking slowly through passages is to help you realize I can do this. And not only help you realize you can do this, but also develop an appetite in your own spirit. I want to do this. Stephanie.
Yes. 17.
Yes.
You know, when I've heard this verse before, I've thought of it in a broad context. But here, it looks like it's saying the right thing to do would be seeking God's will, not your own.
Yes, in that context. Now, I'm going to keep verse 17, and I probably will tie it into chapter 5, right? Oftentimes when we come to passages, it's important to remember that the chapter and verse divisions aren't inspired. I wouldn't quip about this too much, but I honestly kind of have, and the more I've looked at this, the more I think, I wonder if verse 17, if I were doing chapter divisions, would have been better served as being the starting point of chapter 5, right? And we'll understand that a little bit better when we get into chapter 5 even next week. Again, it's not to say there's a major problem because the verse hasn't been removed, but it can at least help me in my categories. David? Yeah.
How do you know that when you're planning your life,
mm-hmm.
you're saying it's God's will, maybe that's just lip service, and yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So David's question basically was, if I'm planning, how can I be sure I'm not presuming as I plan? Is that pretty much? Right? Well, I believe the answer is really in the heart of that question in a very real way. Like, if you are asking that and your spirit is one of humility, even as I'm planning, and you are saying, God, I want to be careful. Lord, protect me from presumption in my planning. If that's your spirit and you are asking that question, that by itself, the question alone, is going to protect you from that presumption. Right? The same answer I would give even if someone was going to say, like, did I commit the sin unto death in 1 John? Remember when we preached through 1 John? And there's a sin unto death there. Did I commit the sin unto death? And I would say, honestly, I believe if you are wondering that and you are convicted about that, my answer to you is no, because you still have some level of conviction in your own spirit. Tom?
One of my favorite proverbs parallel this. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes. I read that.
The man plans, but God guides the steps.
Yes.
So, and if you put that in the context of what James is saying, he says, don't say, today or tomorrow we'll go do such and such, etc. Mm-hmm. Instead say, if the Lord wills, today or tomorrow we'll go.
Yes.
Do all these things.
Great point.
Right?
Yeah.
It's being flexible to know God can change it and be ready and willing to
yeah.
change it.
Yep.
But it's still the same plan.
Yeah. If you have your notes, you could look at those six things that they are doing by presumption, and you're still doing the same, but you're adding, if the Lord will, I will go here. If the Lord will, I will park here. If the Lord will, I will make a profit and trade. It's still the same things, but you are adding the Lord at the beginning point. Linda? That's true.
I mean,
yeah.
If you get all of the tizzy and upset, then you're not concerned yeah. with the Lord. You're just upset because it didn't go the way you want.
Yeah. She said it's how you react when things don't go to your plan will actually just be pretty telling on whether or not you presumed in your plans. David? I thought I saw your hand come up.
I was just going to do an alliteration.
Oh, nice.
Protect and presumption in prayer.
There you go. He said you can protect and preempt presumption through prayer. Very nice. All right. That's a You can protect and preempt presumption through prayer towards a providential high priest. You keep adding up all those. Yes, absolutely, though. Well, let's go ahead and pray this evening as we close our service in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the time we could spend together. Lord, would you just drive us to humility, Lord, before you? We do want to be ones that are careful, and it's thankful that we could even meditate on that proverb. The mind of man may plan, but ultimately all of it is in the hands of you. And Lord, may we, as we studied out this passage, may we be careful to be ones who are studious and saying, Lord, if you will, would you allow us to do this or that? Not let us not be presumptuous, Lord, but may we have the kind of perspective that is holy, Lord.